Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. As you're turning there in your Bibles or in your bulletins, the theme that we're looking at, the sermon series we're in right now, is the idea of we're called to be a people that are always reaching out with the good news of the gospel. We're called to be a people that witness to the fact that there's only one God and Jesus is the only Savior. This is what we saw last week in Isaiah 43. But there's still a question, how do we witness? What does that practically look like? As we look at 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17, this passage really shows us practically, how do we live as a witness? How does this practically work out in our lives? Let's look together at the Word of God. 1 Peter 3, 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We pray that even now you would speak to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I've been thinking and praying and studying about this theme of outreach and witness, I picked up a bunch of new books. I love buying books from Hearts and Minds down Dallastown. One of them, absolutely love the book. The title is great. It's called Eats with Jesus. He's got a lot of wonderful things to say. I really respect a lot of what he says in the book, but there was one thing I read this last week that just didn't sit with me right. He said, my purpose is to go to heaven and take as many people as possible with me. And you might think that's odd to hear a pastor say that doesn't sit with him right. We do want to be with Jesus. We do want as many people as possible to go with us to be with Jesus. And yet, sometimes in the Christian world, we can talk about our purpose in this life as if the only thing we ever do is try and reason people into the kingdom. As if the only thing we're all called to do is to constantly be sharing the gospel. And if we do anything else, take a break to eat, spend some time with our spouse, enjoy a beautiful sunset, we can almost feel like we're doing something second class. We are called to be witnesses. Yes, Matthew 28 does tell the church, make disciples of all nations. But how do we do it? How do we go about this calling? How do I live as a witness? Do the other things I do for my day job, do they matter? What about relationships with my family who are already Christians? Aren't those valuable, important things? How do I live as a witness? If my only purpose, which is actually kind of the underwritten assumption sometimes, if my only purpose is to evangelize others, is it wrong of me to sign my kids up for an activity because of the love of the thing itself? Because they love sports, because they love music? Or are those things all simply bait and switches? Do you feel that tension? I know I feel it. I felt it my whole life. I can remember as a young child getting this message from the evangelical world that you're only bearing good fruit if you're bringing people to Jesus. I can remember going to bed at night as a middle schooler wondering if I was really a Christian because I hadn't saved anyone. I'm so thankful for my parents' wisdom. I came to them several times asking about this, and they reminded me that good fruit is walking in God's ways. Which is exactly what we're going to see. How do we live as a witness? 1 Peter tells us. 1 Peter is written, if you have your Bible, verse 1, this is written to the elect exiles of the dispersion, and it lists all these cities throughout Turkey. This is written to a church that's surrounded by people that don't know God and don't love Jesus. And he's saying, how do we live as a witness? And he's going to tell us this morning. We're going to see in this passage, he gives us three things to do, three ways that we're to live as a witness. First of all, we follow the word of God. We follow the word of God. Now, you may recognize that this is the third phrase in our vision statement, that we follow the word of God, that what we're called to do is simply obey everything Jesus says. The Great Commission, where Jesus told the church to make disciples, he says, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. He doesn't say, teach them to simply obey the Great Commission of going and telling people about me. He says, teach the church to obey everything. And so in this passage, Peter's focus is, are we seeking to live all of our life in obedience and submission to God? Peter has just, in previous, it's not in your bulletin, but in verses 10 through 12, quoted Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, what Psalm 34 calls us is our words and our deeds are called to honor God. Psalm 1 Peter 3:10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. What God calls us to be is a people that are utterly committed to doing what is right in God's eyes in every area of life. Now notice, this idea of doing what is good is reflected throughout our passage, 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? We're called to be a people that are zealous for what is good, but God defines what is good. Because notice, there might be a case when those around you mock what God says and make fun of you because you're zealous for what God wants. And this theme runs throughout. Look again in verse 16. Having talked about sharing the faith, having a good conscience. Well, good conscience, whose opinion are you concerned about? Are you concerned about others? No, we're to be concerned about God. Having a good conscience in God's sight, so that when you are slandered, others might make fun of what we do. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The good behavior isn't good defined the way our world defines it, but good behavior in Christ. How does Jesus want us to live every moment of every life, every detail of our lives? And then we look at the word of God and we see that when God talks to the church in Ephesians, as Paul celebrates the salvation that God has done in Ephesians 1 through 3, Ephesians 4 through 6 talks about relationships between parents and children and spouses and relationships in the workplace. And are you working hard at what you're called to do? Things that sometimes people think of as mundane, God is simply calling us to follow him everywhere he has put us. We see this reflected in a somewhat surprising way in 1 Thessalonians 4. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul is instructing the church, and the phrase he used can catch you off guard. He's telling them to show love to each other, and he's encouraging them because they have shown love. And then verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire. And if we hear the word aspire, we might think aspire to go on a missions trip, aspire to do more door-to-door evangelism, aspire to do things that are more intentionally knocking on doors. And by the way, some people are called to outreach. Some people are called to those things. But look at what God says, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Well, that's pretty mundane. But we're to aspire to that. Paul is holding this up as a model, as a good thing. You see, what often happens, the opening illustration I used about this pastor, they're saying he wants to take as many people with him. I agree, we do want to witness. We're called to make disciples. And yet sometimes we can begin to think and begin to judge ourselves and feel guilty because we're doing all these other things, and they're things that God elsewhere in his word calls us to do. Make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So how do we be a witness? First and foremost, we must follow the word of God in all that he says. That is what we are called to do. One, Christianity Today published an article back in April that was honoring the life of a Christian scientist, died at old age and had a wonderful career of faithful scientist and faithful Christian. And this person wrote this in one of the first books he wrote. He said, as a Christian at university, I was faced with a hierarchy of possibilities. The really holy people became missionaries. The rather holy people were ordained. The fairly holy people became teachers. And the also-rans did all the other jobs in the world. Sometimes the evangelical world can make it seem like some jobs are sacred and others are simply secular. Peter has none of that. The Word of God does not teach that. God teaches us that we're to follow him and serve him in all of life. That every part of life belongs to God and is created by him. So how do we live as a witness? Follow the Word of God. The Bible does tell us some are called to evangelists, to be evangelists. I'm not saying that some people aren't called to that full time. Some are. But whether or not you're called to be evangelist, all are called to be witnesses. And the way we're called to witness to God is to simply follow his word. And by the way, think of how often when Christians fail to do this and scandal arises, when Christians fail to do this, that people look at Christians and say, and that person says that they know Jesus? We're called to be witnesses by the character of everything in our life. So husbands, do you love your wives as Christ loved the church? Wives, do you honor and respect and come alongside as the perfect partner that God has made you to be? Children, do you obey your parents in the Lord? Parents, do you teach your children with gentleness and love? For any job you're in, do you do it to the best of your ability to serve that person? And because any honest career is a good career and is a blessing to others. Everything we do, we're called to serve God. And we're called to do these things not in a sense of holier than thou, but we're called to do these things with humility and meekness. And we're called to testify to God's love for us. It's interesting because Psalm 34 that Peter quotes starts with a question. It says, who among you desires to, who loves life and wants to see many days? In other words, do you want to live long and prosper? And God says to his people, walk in my ways. It'll actually be good for you. It'll be healthy for your bones, for your body, for your mind, for your soul. That living out God's ways, following God's ways, is a way to witness. And yet it's not the only way. You see, we are called to live this way, and yet the reality is that sometimes even in living this way, we may face persecution. The scriptures testify this all over. Some places say everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Peter raises this theme of persecution in verses 13 and 14 and again in 16 and 17. Persecution runs throughout here. That some people may slander you, may mock you, may make fun of you for saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. They may call your views and your practices backward or bigoted. Or other things. And what we're called to do is to be a people that simply cling to God's ways. But how do we do that? How can we possibly do that in the face of suffering? Secondly, what we see in this passage, the way that we live a life of witness, is we honor the holiness of God. So we not only follow the word of God, we honor the holiness of God. Look with me in verse 14 and 15. End of verse 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. Honor the holiness of God. Now, Peter here is actually alluding to the Old Testament when he says, in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy. And even in saying, have no fear of them, he's alluding here to Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah, Isaiah is prophesying before Israel, the northern tribes go into exile. It was a time of great political turmoil. It was a time when there was much fear in the land. And as there's fear, God's people could be tempted to be afraid as well. And in Isaiah 8, verse 11, God says this through Isaiah, for the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the ways of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. He does go on to say that God will also be a stone of stumbling to those who disregard him and don't fear him. But to those who regard him as holy, he will become a sanctuary. Now look back with me at 1 Peter 3:15, and this is a little bit of an aside, but this is incredibly important. Sometimes people will say that the idea that Christ was divine was invented in the 4th century AD. This is written by Peter, who lived with Jesus for 3 years. Isaiah 8 says, regard the Lord of hosts as holy. Peter says, regard Christ the Lord as holy. He is putting Jesus in Yahweh's place, in God's place. And anyone that says otherwise is simply not reading the text. We are called to regard Christ as holy. Now, in saying honor the holiness of God, what does the word holy mean? What is holy? Holy means that something is unique and transcendent in its own class, one of a kind. Now, we can use this word in say something being one of a kind or unique in a way that doesn't always really apply. You know, this time of year, as football season starts up, often people start arguing about who's the best quarterback ever. People come up with their list of names in recent years. Tom Brady's often been at the top of the list. I know you either love him or you love to hate him. I know that's how it is with Tom Brady and the Patriots. Here's the thing about Tom Brady. Someone else is going to come along that's going to give him a run for his money someday. He may be one of a kind. He may be unique in so many ways. He may be phenomenal about how he's cool under pressure, about how accurate his throw is. You can quote statistics left and right. But other football players are going to come up. It's like this, any area of greatness, whether it's arguing about kings and dictators or poets or musicians, it's always a difference of degree. This person is maybe a couple degrees better than the other, but it's never a difference in kind. Jesus is holy because he is utterly unlike all of us. He is God himself. He is creator. We are creature. He's an entirely different kind of being. He is God. That's what holy means. And as God, as the one that is set apart, is utterly distinct, is like no one else, he is also holy in that he is morally perfect and morally beautiful. You know, if you or I had that kind of power, things would get really ugly really fast. But he's beautiful. He's glorious. He's holy. He is morally perfect. And what happens when we honor the holiness of God? We don't have fear of other things. Think again about that passage in Isaiah 8. God says to his people, don't call conspiracy all that they call conspiracy. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. What does Peter say here? 1 Peter 3:14. When you're facing suffering because you're seeking to follow God, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So when you're walking in faithfulness to God and you feel the cultural pressure, how do you deal with that? How do you continue to live as a witness? You take your eyes off yourself. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. You recognize that he is the exalted one. He is the holy one. He is the Lord over all. And he is your sanctuary. What did God say in Isaiah 8 when he called his people to regard him as holy? He says, I will become your sanctuary. You see, what we're called to do in following God, what we're called to do in honoring Christ as holy, God is simply not telling us that we've got to pull our lives together, get with it, serve him better, point to him. He's calling us to reorient our lives so that we utterly trust in him. And this is exactly what Jesus came to the cross for, because we're always trying to get our lives together. We're always trying to say we can do it ourselves. And Jesus comes and says, no, I love you so much, I'm going to redeem you. I will be your sanctuary. I will be your refuge. So you can honor me as holy and be at peace even as the storm rages around you. Even though you're maybe tempted to have fear of those other people, that I am your refuge in the middle of the storm. Even though the politics of 7th century Assyria are still raging, even though the politics today still rage, that we regard Christ as holy. Now, what does this have to do with this whole idea of Christian witness? It's a question of where is our focus? If we're kind of always focusing on ourselves and thinking about, oh, I need to be a better Christian, I need to do this, God wants me to speak out, I need to do that, we're going to destroy ourselves and be unhappy in the process. What God calls us to do instead is to simply look to the high and exalted one who came in humility to save us and to show us his love, to honor him as holy, for him to be the center of our life, for his words to define our speech, our actions, and everything we do, how we do our jobs, all of it, surrendered unto him so that he will use it as he will. So first of all, how do we be a witness? First of all, follow the word of God. Secondly, honor the holiness of God. And third, testify to the grace of God. If we are honoring the holiness of God, if we're honoring Christ the Lord as holy, look at what Peter says, verse 15, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for reason for the hope that is in you. Now, this language of make a defense is the language of the courtroom. This is the language of the law court. The word there is apologia in the Greek. This is where theologians get their word apologetics. Apologetics is the topic of the study of the defense of the faith. It's often looking at proofs for the existence of God, a problem of evil, all sorts of other things get covered under apologetics. One problem, though, is that often, and I by the way, I love those discussions. I think they're valuable. I think they're important. But it often can simply become intellectual. And look at what Peter says. Look again at the text. We are called to study. We are called to prepare. And that includes our intellect. So we ought to read about apologetics. We ought to be preparing as often as we can, in ways that we can, to be faithful. But look at what it says. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Well, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? By the way, Paul tells us that the hope that we have in us is Christ himself. So what is the reason that we have Christ in us? Is it because I studied hard? By no means. What is the reason for the hope that we have? It's because of the grace of God. The reason for the hope that we have is because of the love of God, because of the compassion of God. So being prepared doesn't mean that we have to say, oh, I have to do my homework constantly all the time, and I have to become a scholar. We ought to be people of the word. We ought to be people that study. And yet, Peter is much more practical here. He's calling us, as you go about your daily life, all the time, are you thinking about, how can I give testimony here to the grace of God in Christ? How can I give testimony? How can I point others to the fact that the reason I have this hope, the reason I have this peace, the reason that I have this love, the reason I have this joy isn't because of me, it's because of Jesus. This doesn't mean we have to become experts. It means that we ought to be constantly concerned to say, how can I testify to God's grace in my life? And notice, when does this happen? When does this happen that we give testimony to God's grace in our life? Always being prepared to make a defense the minute you walk out your door to everyone you meet? No, what does it say? Look again. Make a defense to anyone who asks you for reason for the hope that is in you. God is saying, dedicate your life to following me and be sensitive to what I am doing. And when people ask you, be ready to give testimony, be ready to give praise. Jesus has saved me. Jesus loves me. I don't deserve it. I was running from God, and God came and rescued me. But are we constantly prepared for that? It's not just the intellectual study, but are we prepared internally? Have we regarded Christ as holy in our hearts? Is our heart set on serving him so that we're seeking to say, any opportunity God gives me, I want to give him glory and praise. I want to praise him, whether it's in the most mundane things that we do. Do we constantly seek to give testimony to that Christ has saved us, that Christ has changed us? And we see in the scriptures some amazing examples of what this looks like. I just want to mention one. When the people of Israel were being attacked by the Assyrians during the time of the kings in 2 Kings 5, this is when Elisha was a prophet. The people of Syria were a great world power, and the northern tribe of Israel was a weak and small power. During this time, on one of their raids, they took off some they grabbed some people and took them away as slaves, took them back to Syria. So here you have in Syria the commander that's right under the king. His name is Naaman, and he is a great man. He's got every form of cultural power. He's second to the king. He's physically tough. He wins victories. He's held in high esteem, so he's got cultural power. He's got wealth and money. He's a man, and in that culture, that made a difference. Every single form of power that counts, he had it all, but he had a problem because he had a disease and he could not heal himself. And the text tells us this guy's name. It tells us about his power. And then it says there was a little girl who was carried off in a raid. And she said to her mistress, "Oh, that my master would go, for there's a prophet in Israel that could cure him." What is she doing? She's serving God where she is, following the word of God, honoring God as holy, and giving testimony of the grace of God in her life. Now think how backwards this is. She is enslaved. She has been ripped from her home country. She is a little girl. She is female in a male-dominated patriarchal society. She has no money. But she has something that this guy, with all the culture values, does not have. And so there she is in slavery, and she's free. The Lord is her sanctuary, so that she can, to her mistress, say, "Oh, man. You think you got a great in Syria? If he could only go talk to the prophet, he'd be healed." Which is exactly what happens. She testifies to the grace of God in her life and testifies that grace is available for all who will come and humble themselves, honor Christ as holy, and surrender their lives to him. The man I mentioned earlier that mentioned this hierarchy of holiness, the article went on to talk about him and talks about how he always felt a pressure to share his faith in a particular way. And he talks about how he realized he didn't have the gifts of an evangelist, but he goes on to say that's not an excuse to avoid living and speaking for Christ at every available opportunity. He wrote multiple books where, as a scientist, he was sharing his thoughts and his perspective on the relationship between faith and science. And how do I do my work as a Christian? Whatever you're called to do, grapple with how do you do that as unto God, as part of God's good world, and how do you give testimony to him there? What does that look like for you? Where do you need to hear this reminder? Testify to the grace of God in your life. So what have we seen this morning? We've asked the question, how do we live as a witness? Evangelical culture can almost make us feel guilty. I know I felt guilty at times. But how does God call us to live as a witness? My family loves to read the series of books. They're books that have taken the life of David, and an author rewrote them with a Louisiana flavor to them. They're really well done. They're really interesting. It's been really fun as we've read them, because normally when the character gets to the Goliath-like figures, when our kids realize, oh, this is really like David and Goliath. But in this story, this David character is wrestling with how to live, and the prophet simply says two things to him again and again. He simply says, live the life that unfolds before you and love goodness more than you fear evil. He doesn't tell him what to do. He simply says, where's God put you? Live the life that unfolds. Love goodness more than you fear evil. So often, when it comes to this idea of being a witness, we feel like we have to add more to our lives. No. What life has God already given you? Where has he placed you? Who has he surrounded you with? And are you simply seeking to follow the word of God faithfully in all of your relationships, in all of your work? And as you follow him faithfully, the heart of what you're doing is Christ is the one that you regard as holy, because there is no one like him. There's no other God, and there's no other Savior like him. And as you regard Christ as holy, you're constantly looking to testify to the grace of God in your life whenever God gives opportunity. This is how we're called to live as witnesses of Christ's grace to us. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we do thank you for your grace and kindness to us. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would stir up our hearts, that we truly would seek every opportunity to honor Christ, that we would honor him in our words and in our deeds, and that when people look at us, that they would not see people that have their lives together, but that they would see that the Lord Jesus is a great Savior. This we pray in Jesus' name.